Again, good to see you here this morning, and oh, what a subject we have this morning. Tell you what, this is one of those that as I looked into it and considered about it, it just kept getting bigger and bigger. I don't know if you've ever run into anything like that, and sometimes, indeed, we do. But this was this message is a result of someone in the church, a member of the church, having asked me a question about this, okay? And so, and if you've asked me about subjects, and I've got a list that I keep, okay, when I've got requests about subjects or different things in the Scripture, and so I do listen to those, and if you can make sure it gets on my list, with when the Lord works in it and leads in it, I will work to preach on it, okay? And bring messages or lessons about it that we might know what the Lord has to say about that. And I appreciate that. I appreciate those that would have that. And so don't ever be bashful about such a thing. Ask and pray. And in time, we'll get to it and that, because I think that's a good thing. And so one question that I was asked was about this. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The question that I was asked was, what happened on the day of Pentecost, as we refer to it? Of course, there's many, many days of Pentecost. It's happened many, many times over the centuries and millennia that the Lord ordained that Israel should observe Pentecost and what it's about. When we, as the Lord's people and as New Testament Baptist Church, refer to Pentecost, we're talking about that Pentecost that took place after our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, and so that's our frame of reference here. It's an annual celebration, an annual feast that is kept, an annual holy convocation, day of holy convocation that Israel is to keep. And we as Gentiles, we have no directive to do so, but we do learn about what happened on this day because it is significant. And again, it's a big subject. We could spend a lot of time on it. But what I'm going to try to do is just spend maybe a few messages on it and dealing with the aspects of it, okay? So, what happened on the day of Pentecost? And I will add to it, and what is its significance, okay? Because it is significant what happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. We're going to stop right there for this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, we pray that you would help us with it. Help us, Father, to have understanding and application of your word, Father. Help us to rejoice in those things that you've given to us in your word. Lord, that we might be founded and settled and edified and strengthened and built up in the things that you have established and the things that you have done. Lord, that we might know them, that we might know the significance of them. Lord, that we might know the application of them. And Lord, that we just might be helped and encouraged in your truth and in your word. Help us as your people that we'd live for you. Help us as your people that you've saved, your children that you've put in your church, Father. We'd be about the business that you've given us to do in your church, Father, the fulfilling of the great commission that you've blessed us with. Help us, Lord, that we would be about pursuing that. And Lord, for those that are here and not saved, we pray, Father, for even this day, this morning, that they might see, Lord, you might open their hearts and their eyes and their ears, Father, that they might see the significance of what you've done with your church on this day of Pentecost, and Father, how that's a testimony that they do need to hear and listen and believe what you say. Lord, because what you've said is eternal, it's everlasting. It's ordained from the foundation of the world, Father, and you've carried it out. You will carry it out. And Lord, they need to hear the message and the word from your church on this earth. Help now, we pray and bless. Lord, save sinners and build up your people. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. a different kind of day, a thing that had happened, and took place that had never happened before. What happened at Pentecost, and what is its significance? We want to look here and consider, namely today, about Pentecost and what it is, okay? We need to have that background. It's a great study, and we could spend a lot of messages and a lot of lessons even just taking a look at it. But we're not going to do that this morning other than just give a flyby overview of it. It says here, when Pentecost was fully come, and we need to remember that. We need to remember that the Jewish day, the day that the Lord had ordained from the foundation of the world, was that the evening and the morning is the first day. And so the day relative to the Jews and the way that they would look at it, the way the Old Testament scripture is written and how even that carries on into the New Testament, is that the day starts with them, or it starts with what the Lord had ordained in the evening, in the late afternoon, 6 p.m. sunset kind of time, okay? So when a new day would be, the people there would be embarking upon a new day, it happened, it began right around when they would maybe be eating supper or when the sun was going down, and then a few hours later they'd be looking to go to bed. And that was the new day. Now we go to bed, and the way we count time in the system that we use and that has been around for a long time is we count the days starting, ending, and starting at midnight. So we go to bed generally on one day and wake up the next day. But they would generally always be awake during the time of the transition of the day. And so when this is talking about that Pentecost was fully come, it was Pentecost, that 50th day, that's what that word Pentecost means, that 50th day, it began there in the late afternoon, early evening of the previous day, if you will, but it wasn't fully come to where the activity of that day and what the Lord had commanded wouldn't be taking place until the day dawned in that day. The sun would come up on the day of Pentecost, and then those things that the Lord had commanded to be done that day in worship of Him would take place. And so, in short, it's saying in the morning, okay? And we know that. We can see that over here as we look in the scriptures, well, the day was fully come. In verse number 15, let's jump forward of chapter 2. Peter's answering, there's an accusation that those that these things are taking place upon, or that they're drunk. And he says, no, they're not drunken, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m., or a little bit before. It's in the first part of the morning that these things are taking place. And so Pentecost is fully come. Leading up to this day of Pentecost, we want to do a little bit of review about that to get our minds around it. Remember some 50-some days before, as the Lord had commanded in the scripture, on the 14th day of the first month for the Jews, the month of Abib, maybe even referred to as the month of Nisan, on the 14th day, the Passover was sacrificed, okay? And our Passover was sacrificed, wasn't it? We as Gentiles, we know nothing about observing the Passover. But our Passover was sacrificed for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. The Lord said back in Egypt to the Israelites, He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that's how we're saved today. That's how we've been saved. When the Father, if you will, the Lord sees the blood of His Son applied to us, He passes over us. He is our Passover. And then on the 15th day of that first month, and the Passover was instituted by the Lord while the children of Israel were there in Egypt, and were going to be delivered by the Lord, hastily driven out after that last plague of the death of the firstborn that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians, devastated that nation to birth His own. On that next day, or on that Passover night, they load up and they head out. They ate that Passover that night as it embarked on that Passover day, and they ate it with their clothes on, ate it roasted. It was prepared hastily, no leaven in the house. They had dough in their kneading troughs, but no leaven had been added to it. And then the Egyptians are on them and saying, get out of here and get out of here quick, because we're done with you. We want you out of the land. Matter of fact, here's our gold, here's our silver, here's our clothing, here's our stuff. Leave us. Leave, 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 leave. And into the night, into the dark night, they went and they left out of Egypt, and they were on their way out. And there's another thing there, that it was on the self same day that Jacob walked down into Egypt. A very interesting thing. On that same day, some hundreds of years later, the children of Israel walk out, and they've got that unleavened dough in those kneading troughs. They can't leaven it up. And so for the next several days, they eat unleavened bread while they're on the road leaving out of Egypt. And so the 14th day of that month is the Passover. The 15th day is the first day of the feast of unleavened bread. It's going to be kept for 7 days. And it's going to be a memorial and a reminder of how the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt. And then the Lord institutes this. The children of Israel are not able to observe it, but he institutes this for a future time when there will be a tabernacle, when there will be a temple. And on the 16th day of that first month, the Lord has established a day that he says, you're going to be thankful for the front end of the harvest. Now, we don't think about harvest in spring, do we? Unless we think about grains. Out here, the farmers in the fields have the wheat. And when the wheat comes on in the winter and the cold weather, and you know how it sprouts up, gets up far enough, and it's real nice. It's the only thing that's green. I mean, that kind of bright green. And it's pleasant to see, isn't it? It's a real blessing to see. Well, see, that wheat is going to be harvested in the springtime, okay? And it's something how the Lord has prepared that in the springtime you got wind. And that's how in those olden days they would deal with the wheat. They'd take it to the threshing floor, right? And they would tromp on it and thresh it and beat it out of the husks and the haul. And they would take their fans and lift it up and throw it up, and the chaff would blow away with the wind. And then the wheat would, because it's heavier, would fall short and stay here in the threshing floor, and they would separate it. John the Baptist preached a message like that, didn't he? He said Jesus is going to do the same thing. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat's going to be gathered into the garner, and the chaff is going to be burned with fire unquenchable. Well, you know what? On the 16th day of this month, the Lord has made it the beginning of the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks the children of Israel are to number to themselves after the waving of the sheaf. You know, when that new grain and that new grain and that those sheaves of wheat or barley or whatever it would be that they would grow, and it would come up there and be harvested in the spring, they weren't supposed to eat any of that till they brought an offering of it to the Lord. And so on that 16th day, once the tabernacle was settled, I would imagine that there were those that observed it. But for sure, when the temple was established and Solomon built his temple, then they would bring in a shock or a sheaf of that wheat, and they'd bring it in for it to be offered to the Lord. They couldn't eat any of that new stuff. They ate of the old store until the Lord had been thanked with that sheaf, that wave sheaf. They would wave it before the Lord. And what it was, it was a thankfulness that the Lord had provided that bounty for it. It was the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits. What's Jesus? He's the first fruits from the dead, isn't he? He raised from the dead, so we who are saved, we who he has saved, will also raise from the dead. See, he made the way. Jesus has made the way always. He's made the way from heaven, as we saw here recently, because he came down And then he ascended back. Amen. And then he's made the way for us to be saved by virtue of what he's done in sacrificing himself. He's made the way. And he's made the way in the resurrection because he rose from the dead. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Yeah. Indeed he is. And so this 16th day when they wave the sheaf, this is the beginning of that. I invite you to turn over to Exodus chapter 34. Let's take a read over here. Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, verse number 22. And thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, and of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Okay, that's the fall. Okay, and there's another celebration down there, the Feast of Tabernacles. But that wheat harvest and that Feast of Weeks is that celebration of that stuff that comes in the new year. Remember, this happens in the first month of the Jewish calendar. So right, they're thanking the Lord just right from the get-go. And then after that sheaf is waved before the Lord there at the tabernacle or the temple, they're to count 7 weeks. And so what is it? How many days in a week? 7. And how many weeks? 7. And that's 49, right? 49 days. And then the day after that is the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. The day of a holy convocation. There's order of sacrifice that's to be given. And we're not going to get into all that. That would be a study in and of itself. But in Leviticus, let's take a look over here. In Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Let's read this just to give us some background on this. In Leviticus 23, verse number 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof. So while they wandered for 40 years, they didn't do this. But it was when they came into the land and they had the tabernacle. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. It's personal, isn't it? And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord and be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye have waved the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine and of a 1/4 part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. So it had to be. The new store, the Lord always expects the first of everything. That's what the tithe is all about. The tithe of what we're gained by the Lord and increased by the Lord. The tithe of ourselves, the tithe of our lives. I mean, what is there really that we can withhold from the Lord? He's given all of it to us. Amen. How can we hold back? How can we hold? But that's what the Lord expects, is not the leftovers, but the first overs. He gets them. It's always been that way. That's the reason when Jesus came and accomplished what he did, that he appeared unto his church the first day of the week. That's the reason we're starting off the week this week by meeting together first thing to worship the Lord. Because he's worthy. He's due to be worshiped. He's given us everything. And Christ has fulfilled it for us and saving us. And so he said, you don't eat any of this new stuff till you give this to the Lord. Verse 14 at the end. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And ye shall count, verse 15, unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. And see, that Sabbath, it's not talking about Saturday. But it's talking about one of those Sabbaths that comes in there. And of course, there's understanding about the way the Jewish calendar is. And we've got our calendar, and it kind of throws us in the way that the dates, the actual numbers of the dates move around on the day of the week. Okay, but that's not that way with the Jewish calendar, if I understand it right. This Sabbath, the Passover was a Sabbath, no servile work. The first day of unleavened bread was a Sabbath, no servile work. And I think, if I remember right, a holy convocation on that first day. And then there's this beginning of the Feast of Weeks and the waving of the sheaf. That's a holy convocation and a Sabbath in and of itself. So there's a lot of Sabbaths there, and we looked at that some time ago, leading all the way up to the Saturday, the end of the third day and night that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his church on Sunday. Okay? The only thing good about Friday is that they were waving the sheaf and thanking the Lord, okay? The Lord, he was crucified on Wednesday. I mean, it's just that way. The Bible spells it out. And so he says here, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf to weigh of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." And so that day of Pentecost was the wrap up of that Feast of Weeks. That was all a feast to thank the Lord for that first fruits, that ingathering. And the order of that. So now we've got these Jews that the Lord saved. We've got this promise that Jesus is going to build his church on himself and not on Peter. And we've got Jesus who hung on Calvary's tree and gave his life, died, was buried, was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then rose from the dead. And as we know in the scriptures, it tells us that there were other saints that rose from the dead too. That's how powerful his resurrection. In that proximity of Joseph of Arimathea's tomb and whoever the Lord wanted to, those people that in that area, I believe, they rose from the dead too. The scripture bears it out. And they went into the city and they appeared to many. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. The God-man took his life back again. He is the first fruits. And we praise our Lord for him, don't we? And then there's this counting of this 50 days, and the Jews are still doing that. When we consider this and some messages about after 3 days and three nights and what happened each of those and what the significance of them, some time ago in a series of messages, we saw the connection with these different feasts and the unleavened bread and the Feast of Weeks and the Passover and such as that. But see, they did all that with the veil of the temple rent in twain. Jesus is risen from the dead. The veil of the temple is rent from top to bottom. Judaism is done. Jesus has fulfilled every sacrifice. And so the Lord is working and going to show this transition, and he's going to show it on this 50th day. That stuff is done because it's been answered in Christ. Also, where the oracle of God, the word of God, the keys of the kingdom that Israel had held. If you wanted to find about God Almighty, Jehovah God, whose son is name is Emmanuel and Jesus, you went to Israel. Because that's where the word of God was. But it's not going to be that way from this time going forward. The word of God is going to be held in the Lord's kind of churches, by his church, in his churches. And so there's something that's at hand. In Luke chapter 24, let's read over here, a command of the Lord Jesus. He had told his church something to do. Something to do, a command of Jesus to wait. In Luke chapter 24, and let's read this. No, The Lord talks to them here in verses 38 and 39 about, look at my hands and behold my feet. And see, it's not a spirit, okay? I've got flesh and bones, and I'm real. I'm physical. I'm here. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, and he said unto them, have you here any meat? He said, I'll give you more proof that I'm not a spirit or a ghost, if you will. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it before them. He's for real. He's for real. He is in this realm. Okay? Now, he appeared immediately, but he is in this realm. Verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he's doing it and has done it, hadn't he? He fulfilled the Passover, didn't he? He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He is the sinless sacrifice of God. Amen? Given for us. The innocent given for the guilty. He's pure. He's impeccable. Not even the thought of sin in the Lord Jesus. That's amazing to me. I know it's so. It's hard for us to comprehend that, being fraught with sin as we are. And listen to this. Then, verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And we need the Lord to do that for us. We do. Open my heart, open my ears, brother and sister sang. Illumine me. We need that from the Lord. And the Lord did that for them, and he's promised to do so for us. And he said unto them, thus it is written, verse 46, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the mission, church. And ye are witnesses of these things, his death, his burial, his resurrection, so that sinners can be saved through him. There's no other way to be saved. Give up. If you're following that track of that good works thing of trying to make yourself acceptable to God, you can't. You've got nothing the Lord wants. But I tell you what, in Jesus, you have everything. Repent of your sins before God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection, for your forgiveness, for the washing away of your sins, for the granting to you of everlasting life by the Lord God Almighty through Jesus, his Son. He is the only way of salvation. And he says, ye are my witnesses of these things. And so we as his people and his church testify of that. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So the Lord has given them a command. He says, tarry ye in Jerusalem. And again, we just covered this the other night. This word tarry doesn't mean to delay. It means to wait. To wait. You wait there in Jerusalem. You wait there in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 1, I want to remind you of this. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, the scripture says here, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus, after he rose from the dead, for 40 days after his resurrection, Passover on the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, rose from the dead, appeared to his church, if you will, on the 18th. Okay? He was there under that 43rd day of the 50 that's being counted. Need a map for that, don't we? And he met with them. He taught them. He illuminated them. He instructed them because, you know what? He's going to leave them. And this that he has built is going to continue on. His church is going to continue on. And she is going to have the keys of the kingdom. You want to know about salvation? You want to know about the things of God? You want to know about the church of God? It's going to be held by the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. His church that he built is going to be held right there. And so he says, wait at Jerusalem because you're going to be endued with power. So this tarrying doesn't mean to delay, but it means for them to wait. And he says, ye will be endued. You shall be endued, what we read there in Luke chapter 24. This being endued is talking about to invest with clothing, okay, or to array or to put on. It's like something's going to be dropped on them. It's going to be put over them. And I find that interesting, on them, to be clothed upon, not in. Isn't that interesting? Okay, I find that interesting. How is it that we're saved? The Spirit of God lives within. The Spirit of God comes and brings conviction. It brings illumination. It brings understanding. We're birthed again by the Lord, by the Spirit of God. Christ in me, my hope of glory. I've got the Lord living within me since He saved me. Do you? And so he says, wait, you're going to be endued. And he says here, you're going to be endued with power. The Greek word is dunamis. Dunamis. It's talking about miraculous power. It's talking about ability, abundance of such. It's going to talk about might. It's talking about even miracles and such as that. It's going to be mighty. It's going to be different. It's going to be something that is different than ever has been. And he says, and it says there in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, tarry ye at Jerusalem, wait at Jerusalem till you be endued with power, clothed upon with this power, okay, this ability from on high. Who's on high? Well, Jesus is on high, isn't he? He's at the right hand of the Father. And he, you know why he's at the right hand of the Father? Because he fulfilled all the Father's will. He obeyed it completely. It's a testimony that Jesus did everything His Father sent Him to do. Jesus is no freelancer, nor should we be. Amen? That's the example given to us. We learn things in the Scripture from direct command, and we learn things by example, and Jesus always submitted to the Father. How are you and I submitting to God and His Word? Amen? How are we doing? Because that's what Jesus did. He submitted to it. Who are we to say, well, you know, I don't like that part over there, so I'm just going to not. No, we have no room. If Jesus obeyed the Father, we should well obey Jesus, shouldn't we? Yeah. Amen. We should. He's our Savior. After all, if we claim the name of Christ and that He saved our souls, He gave it all for us. What am I to withhold? How can I withhold? Can't withhold anything. It's all His anyway, isn't it? So He will do it from on high, a testimony to the completeness of the Lord and what He did. He said He gave them a command to wait, and He will endue them with power. And you know what? He will do this in doing. He will be performing the giving of this power because He has the power. Amen? And when we talk about that word power, there maybe can be some confusion about it. But let's take a look over here at a passage that's familiar, I trust, in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He said, meet me at this mountain. That's what he had told them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him, but some doubted. And I don't want to be the doubter. May God help me. I don't want to be the doubter. Do you? Oh, we're in a strait with this old man on our back, and he drags us down, but I don't want to be the doubter. Lord, forgive me when I doubt. Help us that we would not doubt. Nevertheless, and Jesus, verse 18, came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know what? He's going to do the undoing with power of His church there in Jerusalem, that He is told to wait until that time that He does so. Again, faith takes patience. As we believe what God says, we're going to find that much of the time we've got to wait on Him. Faith takes patience. You can't get in a hurry with God. We can get in a hurry about obeying Him. But then after we have obeyed Him, we've done all He's commanded us to do, all He's given us to do, we need to wait. And they needed to wait. What if they'd have loaded up and went home, went back to Galilee? We wouldn't have what we have today, would we, from the human standpoint? But they waited. They obeyed the Lord. They believed the Lord. They had faith in what the Lord said. He told us to wait. Did he tell them how it was going to be? According to the scriptures, he didn't tell them everything how it's going to be, what the doing of it will be, okay? But he told them some things about it. They will be endued with power, but I don't think they understood what kind of power. Amen? And they waited. And they waited on the Lord. And he said here, as he gave them this commission, and that during the time of that 40 days, he says, all power is given unto me. He says, this word power is talking about force. It's talking about a capacity. It's talking about having authority, a jurisdiction. He says, this is my work. I'm the Savior. I've been ordered by the Lord, by the Father, to be the Savior. I've been ordered by the Father to be the Judge. I'm the one that's going to fulfill all those things that God has said that man is going to do, that mankind has not done. I'm in charge here. And that wasn't a brag. It was the truth. And he's going to endue his church with power. He's got the authority to send us, and we can rest in that, can't we? And he told them here, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'm not lacking in either realm. Go ye therefore and teach all nations the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is one of the things that the Lord told him in that 40 days. He's got the power, and he's going to do the undoing. I don't know if that's right English or not, but he's going to bestow it. He's going to clothe upon them with it. In Acts chapter 1, we read here in verse number 4. Let's pick it up here. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, the Lord Jesus did, the church, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Oh, so the waiting for them at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, that's something that the Father has even ordered to be done. See, this is not some little chump, you know, man-made group, organization, and club. This is the church of the living God. Amen. Doesn't look like much to men. 100 and some members. Maybe 100 and some families. Compared to the million, to maybe the million or plus that could be at Jerusalem at the time of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they're a drop in the bucket. But with God, they're everything. This is the working of God. And he's going to make a statement with them. The promise of the Father, verse 4 there at the end, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, and they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom, restore again the kingdom to Israel? Oh, we'd have done the same thing. They're saying, okay, now that you've been buried and you died and you're buried and risen again, okay, we get it now. Now you're going to come and set up the kingdom, right? Deliver us out of the hand of the Romans? And we, as your apostles, will rule Israel and restore Israel to its former glory. And all this, we need the Lord to help us to understand, don't we? they were getting the cart before the horse. They didn't understand all the ministry that they had before him, even in that. Listen to what he says. When they therefore, verse 6, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. It's not kingdom time yet. Oh yeah, the kingdom of God is within you, but for it to be set up with a leadership here on this earth to rule everything, there's a time for witness and ministry and for the time of the church to propagate the gospel across the world. That's what's next. And so he tells them that. And he sets them straight and teaches them those things because he is going to make a statement with them. And so then we come over here to chapter 2 and we'll read this. And so we see here in this first part of chapter 2 what happened. And when the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1, was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of the fire, and it sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They spake what they would speak in Galilee, or what they would speak in Judea, or that. And these others from all around the Mediterranean Sea that had come there to Jerusalem for to worship, the scripture says, heard them in their own language. The Lord's making a statement on the 50th day. This had never been done before, had it? Not like this. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Their base, they're from Galilee, no reputation. How is it that they can speak our language? And you can hear him in what you learned as a child, and I can hear him in what I learned as a child. And there's, I believe, only one man speaking. This wasn't some crazy free-for-all. They preached one at a time. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meanest this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour or the morning of this day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We see here, and we've read what happened. And Peter is going to embark on telling and explaining what has happened. But on this 50th day of Pentecost, the Lord has made a statement by with these men, these leaders that he has put in his first church, these apostles, I believe. He has made a statement with them that they are able to preach. And those that are here of these 14 different nations, I believe it is, 10 to 14 nations, different languages, are able to hear them in their own tongue. Why? Because the keys of the kingdom are going to be in the Lord's church. Israel is not going to be the place to learn about the Lord, because there's going to be this age of the church and this time of the church. There's going to be more of the Word of God that's going to come. You see, at this point, all they've got is the Old Testament. But they've got the Word and the power of God upon them to do the work that the Lord's given them to do, the 50th day. The point is this, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll have to close here for now, and we'll pick it up, Lord willing, next time to find out about this explanation. But it's a testimony of this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. All these things are a testimony of this. Paul writes, Brother Timothy, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, talking about his church, which is the church of the living God, not this building, but the people that he has put together in one local place, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what's this all about? Point number one is that it's at the church that you'll find the truth of God's word and salvation about Jesus Christ, about sin, about eternity, and about God Almighty. Why wouldn't sinners not hear and listen to that? Why is it that men, women, boys, and girls would not hear and listen and receive that? The word that is held, this organism that God has made, this church, this living body made out of children of God that He saved and put together by the authority of the Lord and the baptism that came by John the Baptist through the Lord Jesus given to His church. This is the place. This is where you hear about the truth of everything you need to know for eternity. Not because of us, and not because of any of the individuals in any of the Lord's churches the world over that have ever lived or will be, but because it's the Lord's work right there. Right there. And it was, I'll give you this for now, it was manifested to the world at Pentecost. It's when the Lord showed this clothing by this power. And then lastly, because of the first point is about this, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And then next, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Yeah, these things are a mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Jesus is the Savior of sinners, whether they be Jews, whether they be Gentiles. And God the Son came down and became a man, so that He might do that for His people. Will we not hear and believe what the Lord has said? What goes on here at Olmsted Baptist Church is a result of the Lord's work all the way back there in the days of the Lord Jesus, in the days of His ministry, and the revealing of that about His church to the world on that day of Pentecost, on that 50th day. It's a showing forth, I believe, of Him already having baptized His church.